Everybody can have a seat, and all of our children can go with Miss Gwen to our Children of God time. For everybody else, take out your Bibles, turn to Revelation 18. Revelation 18. We will come back now to Revelation, and we will work to study the balance of the book between now and Easter. And I'm excited about these last couple of chapters. First of all, you all have hung in there over a very long time, over some very dark and difficult passages through Revelation. And the great stuff is coming, right? If you've read the end of the book, you've read chapter 19, the last half, and then chapters 21 and 22, the eternal state and God's kingdom. We are going to spend a lot of time when we get to chapters 21 and 22. Sort of as a reward for all of you bearing with me for so long through all of the dark and difficult times. But secondly, I want to really encourage you to bring some friends, get people to be watching online as we get to chapters 20, 21, and 22. And here's why. There's an intense interest in heaven and hell. People have tons of questions about those two destinies. A few years ago, Heidi and I went away with the youth group and another church youth group for a weekend, and we just got peppered with questions all weekend long about what heaven and hell are like. So the youth at that time, that weekend, were intensely interested in it. The biggest portion of scripture that we have about both destinies, and by the way, it's a destiny of every person that's ever lived, is either heaven or hell. The most extensive scripture that we have is in Revelations 20, 21, and 22 in one passage. There's other verses about the two destinies, but this is the one place where tightly knit together are as much information as we can get in one place about heaven and hell. So that's a real time to be encouraging people that you know, maybe that aren't believers, to come to worship with us or tune in online and learn about the two destinies. Now, before we get to the wonderful joys of chapter 21 and 22, there's still some difficult stuff between chapters 18 and 21. And today will be one of them as we look at chapter 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She's become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back, even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds in the cup which she has mixed. Mix twice as much for her to the degree that she has glorified herself and lives sensuously. To the same degree, give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen and I am not a widow, and I will never see mourning.' For this reason, in one day, her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For the Lord God who judges her is strong. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city. For in one hour your judgment has come, And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her, because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and the cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and the cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. The fruit you long for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe! Woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in one hour such a great wealth has been laid waste. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like the great city?' And they threw dust on their hands and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in one hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgments for you against her.' Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer.' And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. And no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were great men of the earth. Because, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all who've been laid on the earth." This is the word of God for the people of God. And we worship God today by knowing that God has a sovereign plan over all the world. Thanks be to God for his scriptures. There are a lot of financial centers around the world. You think of great finances, you think of Frankfurt or Tokyo or Hong Kong or London and perhaps the financial capital of the world, New York City. And if you've traveled to any of these areas, you know life around the financial district in those cities is crackling with the stir of money. For example, in the financial district of New York, just across the harbor from the Statue of Liberty, is where Wall Street is. And there's a great icon to the wealth and strength of the stock exchange, the raging bull that's there just off the port. This icon is a place that people travel to from all over the world to stand next to the bull and have their picture taken with it. It symbolizes the strength and might of American money as it goes around the world. It symbolizes the perceived power of the world and the monetary exchanges, which are centered just a few feet from this bull. Well, Revelation 18 has a similar image of worldwide strength and money and power. John the Apostle told us about it. It's a city, and that city has a name. And it's not Hong Kong or Frankfurt. It's not London or Paris or New York. It's called Babylon. And in Revelation 17, we learn that this city, I believe, is symbolic. I don't believe this Babylon is a literal physical city. I believe it's a symbolic nature of the worldwide religious nature. That was chapter 17. And the worldwide economic power, which is chapter 18. Now, before we dig into Revelation 18, I want us to just for a moment think about Proverbs. We all know Proverbs has a lot to say about managing money. The wealthiest man who has ever lived, King Solomon, wrote most of the book. And in the midst of it, he included for us lots of little nuggets about money. And notice what Solomon says twice in chapter 11. Riches do not profit in a day of wrath. He who trusts in his riches will fall. Well, as we think about the portion of Revelation that we're studying right now, chapter 6 to the first part of 19, is about the wrath of God that is poured out upon the world during the 7-year period of the tribulation. Solomon here tells us, he was writing nearly 1,000 years before Christ and 3,000 years before us, don't hang too tightly on to your money because it's going to fall apart. And we see here in Revelation 18 a picture of rich people from all over the world who will wail and mourn during the tribulation as their wealth disappears and is vaporized. Rich people for a time seem to hold the world in the palm of their hands, don't they? Think about Jeff Bezos, who's the founder of Amazon and runs that multi-trillion dollar company, or Elon Musk from Tesla, Warren Buffett from Berkshire Hathaway, Bill Gates from Microsoft, Tim Cook from Apple. All these guys have many billions of dollars to their name, and they seem like the world is in the palm of their hand. All of us have been touched by the things and the technologies and the way they have made their vast fortunes. Well, as we learn from Revelation 18, as the tribulation comes to its climax and nears the time of Christ's return, the wealthiest of the world will be laid bare and nothing will be left. This, Revelation 18, is a picture of the worldwide authority of money and how it's perceived, and I use that word very intentionally, perceived by the people of the world. Let's go slowly now through this text and see how the riches of the world are going to dissolve before the mighty hand of God. John writes, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven and having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She's become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." Chapter 17, as I mentioned, is symbolic of the worldwide false gods that have deluded men and women across all nations, across the span of all time, going back to the time of just after Adam and Eve. Satan and demonic forces around the world have led people astray from focusing on the one true God. In chapter 17, we learned of their doom as God pronounces judgment upon them, and they are decimated. Chapter 18 for us symbolizes the mistaken belief that those who are financially strong, those who have big fat bank accounts, those who have lots of land holdings, those who are the CEOs and presidents of companies are superior to everyone else. But as chapter 18 makes clear, nothing will stand before the mighty judgments of God. And the angel that introduces the doom of economic Babylon is a great and mighty angel. We know that because it's symbolized by the luminescence of the angel. And the angel repeats twice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great," which emphasizes the certainty of God's judgment that is to come upon the economic powers of the world. John uses imagery here of the symbolism of being drunk of the wine of passion, which means the world has been captivated by the lure of riches and wealth for a long period of time. And often, sexual immorality and wine and money, all of those things get intertwined together in the abuses of the world. And in this vivid picture that John is painting for us here, we see how all of it is destined to be lost. Verse 4, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues, for her sins have piled up as high as the heaven, and God has remembered her iniquity. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds, in the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning.' For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For the Lord God who judges her is strong." In these verses, God reminds us as followers of Jesus Christ not to be enticed by the short-term allure of worldly wealth and riches. Instead, as Christians, we're called out of that, not to be enslaved to the love of money, but to use money wisely and generously, according to these five verses. Because way too many people cling to their money and they abuse it. And here God tells us they're going to be paid back by not only losing all of their wealth, but they're also going to lose their very eternal souls to it. God says here, pay her back through the angel. Those who have clung to their money and abused it will one day face the wrath of God. Now, this wrath in Revelation 18 was echoed by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6. And note what it says very carefully. "The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." A few years ago, we did an extensive study on what the Bible has to say about finances. And I don't want to redo that whole series. In fact, there wouldn't be time to do that this morning. But it's important to mention at this point that God is not opposed to us having money and good things. Some of the most godly men and women that Scripture tells us about were the wealthiest men and women of their day. But these people, whether it was Abraham or Job or David, Solomon, they didn't hold on tightly to what they had. They realized that their money gave them opportunities to help others and to serve others. I know some of you follow very closely Dave Ramsey and his organization, the Financial Peace University. During this season, get this, listen carefully, Dave Ramsey and his company gave away $8 million to people in need during the Christmas season. And when you hear Dave tell that story, he's like, "Hey, I've been blessed. Our company has grown tremendously, and the God has truly given them some great financial resources." And if you know Dave's teaching, you know that he believes very seriously that God doesn't give us money to hoard. He gives us money so that we can pass on the blessings to others. And so here's Dave doing that very thing, giving away $8 million of money to help people who are in need during this economically difficult time in our country. In the press release that went with it, Dave said this, quote, "The point of building wealth isn't to stockpile enormous amounts of money for your own benefit. Instead, building wealth should incorporate more charitable giving to help you leave a positive legacy in your community and the world at large. Nobody's going to remember much about your investments when you pass away, but people will remember how you donated time and money during their time of need," end quote. Dave has learned the value of passing that on and not holding on to it too tightly, as Revelation 18 and Paul warns in 1 Timothy 6. Verse 9, "The kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city. For in 1 hour your judgment has come, and the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine wheat and flour and cattle and sheep and cargoes and horses and chariots and slaves and human lives." And you get the picture, right? Nothing is going to survive when God decides it's done. The fruit you long for has gone from you. And all the things that were luxurious and splendid, they're passed away, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of their torment, weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste, and every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like the great city?' And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she has been laid waste.'" Those of you that have been in the insurance industry or know a little bit about how insurance works will understand that in London is a very famous bell called the Lutein Bell. And insurance got its started way back in the day by people who would insure the contents of a ship that was headed to foreign lands. And if it made it safely and successfully, those who had invested in it would get some reward. And if it was lost, they bore the expense of it. And this bell in the town of London was there so that if a ship sunk and the losses had to be called in, someone would come and ring the Lutein Bell. You can go see that bell today in London. And it was a call for the investors in the insurance world of those days to come and pay for the cargo and the things that have been lost. Well, that image of the insurance world is sort of a picture of what John has in mind here in Revelation chapter 18. The political leaders of the earth, those who abused wealth and power, all those who have gotten wealthy by their investment schemes, are going to stand and cry as they see it all evaporate in an instant as God pours out his wrath over the earth. The immorality, the sensuality, describe how they used it hedonistically or for personal benefit and satisfaction. And the people of the world, the wealthy, will lament over what they have lost. God's judgment of the abuses comes, the text here says, in an hour. Indicates that it's swift and sudden. God is going to wipe it out against the world. That which was once strong and represented by the world's wealth is now gone. Notice in this text how the rich people of the world will be shocked with their massive losses. The merchants of the ship are going to weep and mourn because no one buys their stuff anymore. They can't because it's gone. Now, John's description here is not meant to be an exhaustive list of everything that's going to be burned up in God's wrath. It's a summary. Even though there's 28 different items mentioned in this list, it's a summary of all the opulence that the world has to give. Now, before we move on, I want you to notice something here. And it's hinted at in the text, but it's not directly said, and we'll get to it a little bit later, especially in chapter 20. As massive as the worldwide loss will be when God's wrath is poured out and the wealth of the world is destroyed, there's a far worse fate that awaits millions from God's wrath. John MacArthur writes, quote, "The weeping that began then is going to last forever in hell. These greedy merchants are the classic illustration in all times who gain the whole world but forfeit their soul. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" End quote. What would you give to save your soul? Again, these warnings remind us of the fleeting nature of money. Hold our possessions in the world with an open hand and very loosely. Some of you are old enough to remember October 19th, 1987. Does anybody remember the significance of that day? It was a Monday. It's called Black Monday for a reason. The single largest value drop of the stock market in the history of the stock market occurred on that Monday. In one day, in just a few hours of that day, it dropped 22% in value. It remains to this day the largest one-day percentage drop of the market in its history. Retired businessman Vernon Lamberg had heavily invested in the market. And on that day, he suffered a tremendous financial loss. He lost over $500,000. And when the stock market closed, his broker called and said, "Hey, by the way, I need another $250,000 to cover other expenses that you're on the hook for." And Lamberg was devastated. He thought he was an expert. He thought he studied the markets. He thought he knew how it worked. And he lost a tremendous amount in the crash that day. And overcome by the anguish and the shame of the great loss, he took his life. Now, Lamberg wasn't the only one to take his life following Black Monday. There were many who did that as well because they had staked their fortunes in belief that the stock market only goes one way and that their wealth couldn't be destroyed. The shame, the deep pain, those men and women who took their lives after Black Monday are just symbolic of what we're seeing here in Revelation 18. God's judgment of the abuses will be swift, just like the stock market crashed in that day and people lost their whole fortunes. So it will be as God's wrath is poured out on the world. Verse 20. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her." During the 7-year period of the tribulation, God's people are going to be persecuted and imprisoned and tortured and killed. And we learned if you don't have the mark of the beast on your forehead or on your right hand, you won't be able to buy and sell. And so even those who are able to escape the torture and persecution are going to be hungry and starving because they won't be able to buy food. And as the wrath of God is poured out here, he reminds us, his people, to rejoice. Because for a long time, God's people have been persecuted. For sure, it will come to an intense time during the great tribulation. and we'll escalate there. Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer." And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeteers will not be heard in you any longer, and no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer, and the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer, and the light of a lamp will not shine in you in any longer, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. For the merchants were great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. As God executes his wrath here, the wealthy of the world are going to suffer great economic and extreme losses that they'll never recover from. There'll be no recovery from following God's wrath over these world economic superpowers. Three times in chapter 18, as I've read the text, you heard me emphasize the words, woe, woe to the great city. The devastation of the worldwide loss of money will be ghastly to those people who have staked their future on it. God's people have suffered tremendously over the centuries. John says here, in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. And it may seem now for a time that the conniving and scheming and unscrupulous people of the world can take advantage, they can go unpunished, they can raid your bank accounts and steal things electronically and all that kind of devious stuff that's going on today. But there will come a time when God will take care of it and his vengeance and his justice will be poured out. Paul reminds us this, saying, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And if it's possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take revenge, beloved. Leave room for the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We've just read about that time when God executes its judgment. And as we get to chapter 19 next week and beginning the chapter, we'll see of a great worship scene in heaven that precedes the return of Christ and the final battle, the battle that occurs when Jesus returns and takes up his place where he will reign and rule from Jerusalem. That's what's coming in the next couple of weeks. Jesus will take care of all of it for us. He will fight our battles. We don't have to lift a finger in that time. So chapter 18 calls all of us to evaluate the question, where's my trust? Where's my confidence? Is it in People's Bank? Is it in my investment portfolio at Vanguard? Or is it in Jesus Christ alone? The Apostle John, the same apostle that wrote Revelation, also wrote 1 John. He says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, that's not from the Father, it's from the world. This world, it's passing away, and its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So friends, I hope that your faith, your trust is in Jesus Christ alone. Nothing in this world will last, as we've learned today. And if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ, then he invites you today. He invites you to put your trust in him, saying, this is the will of my Father. Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him has eternal life. Everyone, doesn't matter who we are or what we've done, that invitation is open to all of us. Jesus says, come to me. And I will give you eternal life. All that God asks is that we believe in him. And here's the promise. I'll raise him up on that last day. Jesus will take care of assuring that we are with him forever in his kingdom. And so church, may each one of us in 2021 and 2022 and 2023, or as long as the Lord tarries and allows us here, may we as Christians be known of our faith and our service and our devotion to the Lord. And may the riches that we have be the eternal rewards that are not going to burn up. May we be building our lives for things that are going to last forever. And so church, let's turn our attention to worship God, who's one day going to take care of all the wrongs in the world, all the things that have ever been done wrong to you. It's going to get taken care of. It's never our option to get even, to pay back, to take retribution. That's up to God. And there will be a time when he does it. So let's trust him till then. And let's not hold on tightly to the things of this world, but to hold them with an open hand, offering them up to him as a willing sacrifice. God, anything that I have will use to grow your kingdom. Father God, this is a challenging passage for us to think about, to realize that the things of this world that so many people hold dearly, their homes and their land and their vacation homes and cars and all of that stuff, one day it's going to be gone. It's going to be taken away. There'll be nothing left. God, you tell us to not love those things. That's the root of all evil. Lord, you don't tell us that money is the root of all evil. You just tell us the love of it is. And so, God, help us to not hold on too tightly to the things of this world, that we're investing in the things that are going to last forever. Lord, that's why you've put this church here, St. Peter's. We're to prepare people for eternity. God, help us to do this in this new year. There are so many people who are hurting and struggling that need to know your son, that don't have trust and faith and belief in him. And God, may we be given the privilege and benefit to share the good news of the gospel and lead them to know and love and serve you. And Lord, there are Christians who know and love and serve you, but they're really struggling right now, and their faith feels stagnant, and it hasn't moved at all in the last year. God, help us to come alongside of them and encourage them and help them to build up their faith in this new year. That's what preparing people for eternity means too. We want to see people growing every day more and more like you, growing in conformity to your son. And Lord, all of that begins with realizing, like King David, who prayed this prayer, God, be gracious to me according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out all my sins. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my transgressions, for I know my sin is ever before me. Against you, Lord, only you have I sinned and I've done what's evil in your sight. So God, is in the spirit of David, we come confessing our sins today. Lord, forgive me and forgive every one of us as we confess our sins to you. And Lord, thank you that that's the reason your son came, to give us the blessing of knowing forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. Lord, your word says that when you forgive us, you take our sin away from us as far as the east is from the west. It's no longer a weight on our shoulder that bears us down. It's gone. It's removed from us. And so, God, thank you for that powerful healing and cleansing that comes as we confess our sins and receive forgiveness from you. And now, Lord, we turn our attention to times of intercession as we pray, as Brother Joe comes to lift up those prayers of intercession just now.